that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And then verse 14 in chapter 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. So we've been getting instruction after instruction to cling to Christ. Don't forsake Him. Hold fast to the confession. Strive to enter the rest. Don't be like the wilderness generation who didn't enter the promised land because of their disobedience, because of their disbelief, but rather believe and follow Christ and don't forsake Him no matter what pressures are on you. Now we understand from those passages the warning, and we understand the solution. He kept on talking about consider Christ. The whole book of Hebrews starts with who Christ is. He is the Creator. He is the Son of God. He has spoken to us. He is the inheritor of all things, the sustainer of all things. He's far greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He is our great eternal high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so the answer to a community wavering in their faith is to see Jesus rightly. And see Him for who He is, such that He becomes to you the greatest treasure, the greatest joy of your life, such that you wouldn't consider abandoning Him for anything else, that you would cling to Him. The solution to clinging to Christ is not more law, but more of Christ. So we see how beautiful and precious He is, so we would never forsake Him. Now, up until this point, we haven't really got into, from the text, what is the real problem going on there in this particular church, this group of believers? They've been exhorted to cling to Christ, to consider Him, not to faint, to hold fast to their confession. But what was the real issue going on? So the text we're looking at today is another rebuke, another exhortation that is really seeking to uncover the problem of their heart. And not just their heart, but a problem that can be in our own hearts. So let me read that text for us again. I'm going to read in Hebrews 5, verse 11 to 14. This is so it's fresh in our mind. 11 to 14 from Hebrews 5. It says, about this we have much to say. That is, about this. He's just been talking about how Jesus is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So again, how great Christ is, this eternal high priest. He says, we have much about this to say. And he's going to get there. The last half of chapter 6, all the way into chapter 10. Is about the priesthood of Christ. The biggest section in this book is about Jesus Christ being our high priest. Okay, so he does have much to say, and he is going to get there. But before he gets there, he needs to address an issue. So in verse 11, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. And why is it hard to explain? Since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God, the scriptures. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Okay, so we're going to look at this exhortation and look at the solution in the first three verses of chapter 6. Okay, and before we get studying into this exhortation, this rebuke, in the end of chapter 5, we need to remember three different things. Okay, I'm not up here just pointing my fingers at you guys and saying, you need to do this, you need to do this, without including myself. Okay, preachers have said before, for every finger pointing at you, there's three fingers pointing back at me. Okay. And so I include myself. And in fact, the author of Hebrews does this when he, in verse 6:1, he says, therefore, let us leave. He's including himself. We all need to grow in maturity. Okay, so that's one thing to remember before we look at this text. The second thing, that these warnings and rebukes are not here just so you leave here feeling guilty. Therefore, you're good. Warnings are there. They're all around us for our safety. They're to keep us from danger because other people have succumbed to this danger. That wilderness generation was shut out from the promised land. They all died in the wilderness. We don't want that to happen. And so these warnings are there actually to help us. And the third thing to remember as we consider these warnings is to remember Jesus. These warnings are not there just to provide us a measure of safety so we can continue to live life for ourselves. These warnings are there to point us to Jesus and to who He is. Okay, so when we feel guilt, when we feel conviction, when we hear a text about dullness of hearing and we hear that explained and we think, yeah, my hearing is not what it should be. That is meant to drive us to Christ. It's not meant for we leave here this morning with our heads bowed down and, boy, I'm just a rotten Christian. I can't do anything right. I felt more guilty today than when I got here. That's not the point. The conviction of sin is to drive us to Christ so that we can embrace His forgiveness freely, and then not only to embrace His forgiving grace, but to embrace His sanctifying grace, His transforming grace that He promises to give to us to actually change us. And so let's remember that. And so we shouldn't hear here wallowing in despair over conviction of sin, but leave here with our head up, gazing upon the greatness of Christ, that He would forgive even a wretched sinner like me and like you. Okay, so with that introduction, with those three things to remind us, let's look at this text here together. Start in verse number 11. As we look at the problem, we're going to consider the problem, and then in chapter 6 we'll consider the solution. Here the problem is specified quite clearly in verse number 11. He goes, about this, about Jesus being a priest, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since or because you have become dull of hearing. And so what's the problem? Why so many exhortations? Why such poignancy in the language? Because they become dull of hearing. Now, what does it mean to be dull of hearing? What does it mean to be a bad hearer and a good hearer? Okay? And here's a definition I came up with about true hearing. Okay, true hearing is a hearing that leads to faith, which then leads to obedience. Okay? So when we hear the Word of God, true hearing, good hearing, is when we hear it and we believe it. We apprehend it as true. It resonates within our heart, and that is God's Word, and so therefore it is authoritative, it is true, I believe it, I cling to it, I know it's right. And that leads then to obedience. Obedience is an outward sign of our faith. Okay? We're not talking here about legalism. We're talking here about an outward sign of what you truly believe. And so true hearing leads to faith, which leads to obedience. Dull of hearing would be hearing and hearing truth, but that hearing of truth doesn't lead to faith and doesn't lead to obedience. It's falling upon deaf ears. It's not producing the result in which it intends. A few examples from Scripture. Mark chapter 4, Jesus talks about the parable of the soils. Remember, he talked about a sower going out to spread seed, and four different kinds of soils it lands on. Some hard ground, some ground that's very shallow, some ground with thorns and thistles and weeds, and then the good ground that produces fruit. And at the end of that parable, as Jesus teaches them, he says this. He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It's an interesting figure of speech because I'm sure everyone who heard him had ears. How else would you hear him? Okay? But he who had ears to hear, let him hear. That is, those of you who can truly hear and understand what I'm saying, take it into heart and live by it. Be that good soil that is going to receive the word. Avoid the Satan is going to snatch away the word. Avoid the traps of this world that seek to choke out that seed. Avoid someone who's quick to believe, but then when persecution comes, they wither and fade. But be a true hearer of this parable. We also hear it in Matthew 7. Jesus just finishes in Matthew 7 his Sermon on the Mount. And he says this at the end of that sermon. This is how he closes it. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock." That is, you heard and you acted. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." They all heard that sermon. But those who hear it believe it and do it, have this assurance of being like a house built upon a rock. And those who hear it and don't apprehend it in faith, who don't live it out, are going to have a great fall. Okay, so we understand from these parables, teaching of Jesus, what it means to be true hearer versus one who is dull of hearing. It doesn't mean you can't hear at all, but your senses of hearing is dull. And so you're not believing rightly. You're not living rightly. And so the question for us is, as the question for them was, are we dull of hearing? Are you dull of hearing? Maybe asking, well, how do I know if I'm dull of hearing? I can hear you right now. If you're dull of hearing, think back over the past number of months. Think back over the past year, if you remember back that far. Have you grown as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the teaching that you've heard? Can you see in your life evidence that the Word of God is having an effect within you, that you are growing in your faith? And I'm not just talking about external obedience, okay? We can clean up the outside. But I'm talking about, have your affections increased for Christ over the past year? Do you love Christ more now than you did a year ago? Do you have more desires for truth than for the Scriptures and for the things of God now than you did a year ago? Do you desire holiness? Are you pursuing holiness? Do you care about holiness more than you did a year ago? These are things that we can look at, and we all want to say, yes. We all want to say that. But what if you ask someone who is really close to you, like your spouse, or your children, or your parents, and say, do you see in me fruit that I am a good listener, that I'm hearing the Word of God and it's having its effect in my life? Or am I dull of hearing? And so as we have the Word of God being taught, it will make a difference in our behavior, affections, attitudes, decisions, relationships, our self-discipline, our joy, our fears and anxieties. These things will be affected by the Word of God if we are not dull of hearing. So as we consider these and consider ourselves and wonder whether we are dull of hearing or not, the next question can be this one. Well, perhaps my hearing is not as good as it should be. Maybe I wouldn't use the term dull of hearing to refer to myself, but maybe just my hearing is just not as good maybe as it could be. Then the question becomes, what can cause one to have dull hearing? What causes one to not hear as good as they should? It's a few things that I can think of right off the bat. First thing is pride or arrogance. Pride keeps us from hearing the Word of God. How many times have you heard, or maybe said this even yourself, oh yeah, what that's saying right now, or what that book is saying, or what that thing, I've heard that before. It's basic. I know that. That's pride talking. That's arrogance, saying that word is not for me. I'm above it. It's too simple. Pride also shows not in the boastful or confident or proud, as you might think of it. Pride can also be manifested in different ways, like in depression. Someone who wallows in self-pity is a proud person. Because when they hear the Word of God being preached, they also say it's not for them. But rather than being confident and proud and saying it's too easy, too simple, I know that already, the person who wallows in self-pity expresses their pride in another way. And they say, that word doesn't apply to me. You don't know my situation. You don't know my past. You don't know what people have done to me. You don't know what happened to me even this past week. And what they're saying when they say those things is that the Word of God doesn't apply to their situation. My situation is special. The Word of God doesn't deal with me. And again, it's pride to think that the Word of God doesn't deal specifically with your heart and with your problems, and to think that somehow you're special in a good way or a bad way. And so again, that's pride that causes us to be dull of hearing, an unteachable person. Then there's someone who has a critical spirit or a spirit of judgmentalism. You know, when they listen to a sermon, they listen to teaching, they're not listening for truth, they're listening for errors. And they're trying to spot the errors. They're trying to spot where the preacher might say something or misquote something. They can jump on it and say, huh, that wasn't right. Well, that was okay, but that, yeah, he wasn't right there. Wasn't right there. And so they're looking at teaching with a critical, judgmental attitude. And so they're dull of hearing. There's others that perhaps are battling bitterness. Bitterness towards others. Bitterness that affects our ability to hear the Word of God. Perhaps we're distracted by other pursuits. Perhaps we're living a life of sin, and so we're dull of hearing the Word of God because we know what that will mean for us in our enjoyment of life's pleasures. And so I'm just going to tune out what he said about that stuff. You know? I've had someone say before, you know, not myself, but another pastor, "Pastor, if you ever preach on gluttony, I'm leaving the church." The idea was that was a sin that they didn't want to hear in that church because that's too personal. And so again, we can be dull of hearing when it's an issue that touches our sin because we enjoy our sin and we don't want to give it up or have it exposed. All these different things are reasons why we can grow dull of hearing. Now the question that follows that, you know, what is dull of hearing? Is it in me? What might cause it? The question is, well, how do I remedy it? How do I remedy being dull of hearing? And we're going to get to that in just a moment. But even right now in your seats, you can confess your sin to God. You can say, oh Lord, I have been dull of hearing. I have not listened to your word as I should. Forgive me. Give me your forgiving grace and give me your transforming grace. May I grant me repentance. Help me change. Ask God. That's the first step. And we'll get into chapter 6 where we continue to learn more about how we be more responsive in our hearing. Now, as we consider verse 11, we see here the problem that this group of believers, and it's a problem that plagues all of us, all churches in all days, of becoming dull of hearing. Now, there's a number of other symptoms to dullness of hearing that I want to highlight on. Starting in verse number 12. Okay, here we have a symptom. If you're dull at hearing, here's a symptom that you'll see in your life. It says in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." I'm going to end right there. A symptom of being dull of hearing is you can't teach others the basic truths of the Christian faith. You've been a Christian for some time. According to this letter, you should be able to teach the Christian faith, the basics of it, but you can't. This symptom is even easier to test than the last one. The last one we had to kind of examine, have I changed? Am I growing? I'm not sure. I think I am. This one is even a more objective test than the last one. How scared would you be if I handed out sheets of paper and said, "Can you each please write on that back sheet of paper what the gospel is? Can you explain to me in just a few hundred words or less the gospel, the good news of Lord Jesus Christ? Or can I get you to explain the Christian ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper? Tell me their basis in Scripture and the reason why we do them. Or how about if I got you to explain to someone, I brought someone who's visiting, and I brought them to you and I said, look, here, this is a person who's come, they're wanting to know more about Christianity, and you're going to teach them about what it means to repent and believe in the gospel. What repentance and faith looks like. Can you do that now? Explain that to them? If you are scared out of your mind to have that situation, and if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know, if you've been a Christian for a year or more, and that to you, it sounds daunting and scary, then perhaps it's because you're dull of hearing. And you're falling under the warning of what we have here in the Scripture. It says here, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." Okay, there's a length of time not specified here. But you have received enough truth that you should be able to, through its apprehension and faith, go, step forward in obedience and share it with somebody else. Certainly with the basics of the Christian life. Who is Jesus? What is the gospel? What is baptism and communion? What does it mean to be a church? Those things we should be able to understand as believers who are mature in the Lord. Now, as we consider this thing about being teachers and mature believers should be able to teach others the basics of the faith, we have to recognize that we have a problem, that this is not true in practically every church I know of. That the majority of those who are members, and maybe not the majority, but many who are members and Christians and part of a Christian community would have difficulty explaining the basics, the fundamentals of the Christian faith. And we have to ask, why is this a problem? Why is that such an issue in churches today? Well, you might be thinking, well, maybe it's because we lack books. Nope, I don't think that's the reason. Maybe it's because we lack programs. No, that's not the reason. Maybe it's because we lack discipleship materials. Not the reason. I get an email in my inbox every single week about the latest and greatest discipleship material that's out there and you need to use. We don't lack resources. So what's the issue that we're not able to explain the basics of the Christian faith? Well, some might think, well, that's the pastor's job. That's why we pay you the big bucks. See, we bring people to you and you explain it to them. Perhaps that's how we think it. But that would be wrong thinking, because here the scripture says that he's speaking here to the church, these believers, that they ought to be teachers. And we know from 2 Corinthians 5 that those who are born again, those who are regenerate, those who have been reconciled to God by the Holy Spirit have been made ministers of reconciliation. That you're an ambassador of Christ. If you've been born again, you are an ambassador of Christ. That you are someone who goes forth and proclaims the good news of God to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's not an excuse. That this is the pastor's job. I think the biggest reason why we have this problem is because we're distracted. Distracted by the word. And this goes back to a problem that we have in dullness of hearing. Because we can talk about a lot of things as people. We have no problem. If I was to give you a sheet of paper and ask you to write about something you're passionate about, you'd have no problem just filling that up. If I say, here, for those who are sports aficionados, here, write a thing about your favorite sport. Boom, that'd be no problem at all. Write a thing about your favorite artist, your favorite musician, or favorite movie or television show. You know, we'd have no problem discussing these things. You know, give some of these guys, you know, get going on a political topic. Boom, we'd be able to talk about that and for days and days and weeks. Because these are the things that consume our mind and our thoughts. These are the things that we're taking in, that we're living in each and every day. And so when it comes time to now explain the gospel and explain baptism and the Lord's Supper, we're drawing blank because we're just not bringing these things in. We're distracted by worldly pursuits. And so we're unable to be teachers of the fundamentals, the core truths of the Christian faith. And so again, if you've been a Christian for more than a year and you don't feel comfortable to teach some of these essentials, to pass this on to somebody else, I'd love to help you. Other people will hear, we'd love to come alongside you and to point you to some of the plethora of resources we have and to point you to the Word of God and how we might be able teachers of the faith. We're all called to be teachers. And so again, this is another time of repentance and to learn such that we can teach. Okay, so that's the first symptom of one who is dull in hearing, unable to teach. Think they're mature, but yet can't teach. Another symptom is being unskilled in the word of righteousness. Look with me in the latter half of verse 12 down through verse 14. It says here, "You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Okay, we have the image here of someone who's still on milk. They're not weaned yet. And we have some passage in Scripture where it's a good thing to desire the word like a newborn babe desires the milk of the word. Okay, in this text, it's a bad thing to be on milk. You should be on solid food by now. Okay, and so it's not that you're just a cute little baby if you're dull of hearing. A cute little baby still having your mom's milk and that's, you know, you still pinch your cheeks and stuff. The idea is more like you're a teenager and you're still breastfeeding. That's the scandal of it. You're still not weaned yet. You're an adult. And you haven't even had any solid food. You're still on milk. there's something wrong, majorly wrong. Okay? And so what is he getting at here? What's the real problem? He says you're unskilled in the word of righteousness. Okay, so what does it mean here to be unskilled in the word of righteousness in verse number 13? Well, I think verse 14 unpacks it. Okay, to be unskilled in the word of righteousness is contrasted in verse 14 when it says solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Okay? To be skilled in the word of righteousness is to be discerning concerning matters of good and evil. What is right and what is wrong. To have a moral compass that is aligned with the truths of Scripture. To have a conscience that is informed what the Scripture says. To hear the word, embrace it by faith, and have that faith turn into a living obedience. So that you're able to know what to do in certain situations, what to do in certain relationships, certain scenarios, so that you are following God and doing as He would please. Maturity here is not just knowing the word of righteousness, but being skilled in it. Knowing how to use it. Okay? Knowing how to discern and take the word and apply it to a situation such that you could live out the principles of God's word in that situation. Knowing the word does not make you mature. Knowing doctrine, knowing theology does not make you a mature Christian. I know a lot of baby Christians who are still on milk who know a lot of theology, good theology. They're still babies because they don't live according to that theology. Okay? Now listen to what the Scripture says about someone who has Bible knowledge. They can still be far out of touch of God. 2 Timothy 3:7 says this. He speaks of those who are always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. He puts his label on false teachers. They know the word of God, and they're always learning, but they never know the truth. Okay, and what does Paul say about his own countrymen? In Romans 10, 2 to 4, it says this, his own Jewish people. He goes, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they do not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." That is, just to have a knowledge of the Scripture does not make you mature. To have a passion for God does not make you mature. You need both a passion, those godly affections and desires for Christ, coupled with a knowledge of who He is. Both of those things are necessary to be believed and then lived out as we make choices about what is right and what is wrong to do in this world. That is one who is mature, a Christian who knows the word and who lives by the word. Okay? So try to get out of your mind that maturity is equated with Bible knowledge. Try to get out of your mind that maturity is created with much passion and zeal. Try to get out of your mind that maturity is someone who's been a Christian for a long time. Doesn't make you mature. Okay? Maturity is one who knows the word and who can live, who believes it and lives according to it. It listens. A mature person listens to what the Scriptures say. A few examples. The Scriptures teach us on how to behave as fathers. Okay? Fathers are called to be providers, protectors. Fathers are called to love and cherish their wife. Fathers are called to lay down their lives as Christ laid down his life for the church, for his wife. Fathers are called to be the spiritual leaders of their household, both leading their wife, sanctifying them, and leading their children. Fathers are called in Ephesians 6:4 to give their children a religious education. Okay, this is what fathers are called to do. Fathers are called to discipline and to raise up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. This is all the things of what a Christian father is supposed to do. Now, it's one thing to know all that. It's quite another thing to actually know it and to do it. Maturity is a father who knows those things from the Scripture and actually lives that out. Imperfect though it may be, because we're not perfect, but who actually lives that out as the leader of their household. That's Christian maturity. Not just knowing about it. Not just, oh, I'm I know the roles of male and female. I know the roles of men and women. I know how a proper house is to be ordered. That's good. Now live it out. That's maturity. Another example. It's good to know what the Bible says about honesty and justice. We all know the Bible says that we are to be honest. We're not to be one who deceive for gain, or, you know, we're supposed to treat people with integrity and fairness. We know that. We know the Bible teaches that. You probably think of a few verses right now that would show that. But then how many of us do things in our business practices that are not quite Christianly, you would call them, for the sake of the bottom line? Or we would, you know, do things when we go shopping or if we go places and we're not quite honest, we're not quite forthcoming. And so we know what the Bible says, but we don't actually believe it and live according to it. And so we're not mature. One who is mature understands and is skilled in the word of righteousness, can discern good from evil, and lives accordingly. Okay, so someone who is dull of hearing hears the truth but doesn't truly believe it and doesn't truly live according to it. Someone who is mature hears the truth and they believe it, and it affects how they live and how they act. Okay, so having said that, that's the problem of dullness of hearing. Now, briefly, we're going to look at the solution, the first three verses of chapter 6. Let me read those for us so that, again, they're in our mind. So in chapter 6, verse number 1, he begins with, therefore, okay, in light of this, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Okay? So what he's saying here, therefore, in light of a dullness of hearing, let's leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. What is he meaning there? Leave the elementary doctrine of Christ? It sounds like what he told us not to do. Don't forsake Christ. Hold fast to your confession. Now he says leave it. Okay? So what does he mean by he says leave here the elementary doctrine or teachings of Christ or the Christian faith? Well, what he means by that is what he says right after that, go on to maturity. And what he says after that, not laying again a foundation of, and then he lists a number of different things. Don't lay again a foundation of repentance from dead works. Don't lay again another foundation of faith toward God, of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. What he's saying is, let us leave in the sense of, let us establish these as primary foundational doctrines. Let us stop quibbling over them. Let's stand firmly upon them and move forward in maturity and live life in light of these truths. So as a mature Christian, or someone who's striving to be mature, if we're still discussing what it really means to repent and believe, he says, no, you should have that firmly established. You should know what it means to repent from dead works and to have faith towards God. And not only know it, but live according to it. To repent and believe and to move forward in that faith, in that teaching. Okay, so he's not calling us to forsake the teaching about Christ, but to actually live it. He's calling us to be mature, the very things that he's been talking about in the end of chapter 5. Now, he lists a number of items here that these Jewish Christians continue to struggle with that are basic truths of the Christian faith that they should not be struggling with any longer. This should provide them a firm foundation, and they should not be trying to lay this foundation again. It's been laid. You've been taught this. Now live according to it. He mentions a few different things, and I'm going to mention that. There's three pairs of twos. The first one he mentions is don't lay again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. This has to be the central truth of the Christian faith. What it means to turn from dead works, from works that will lead to your death, sinful actions, sin, what it means to repent from sin, or from other works of law or for merit, that we think if we do these things, then God will be pleased to forgive us. Christianity 101 says we are saved. We are forgiven by the work of Christ alone. That in His death and resurrection, He forgives us of our sin, and we're to turn from our sin and cling to Him for our salvation. We can't trust in works. That we turn from our works and we turn from that, we turn from our sin and we turn toward God to embrace Him and the provision that He has purchased for us in Lord Jesus Christ. This is what it means to become a Christian. To turn from sin and to believe in the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. This is not a foundation to be continually discussed and analyzed and tweaked. And if you are a Christian for any length of time, you should know this. You should know what it means to repent and believe. And you should be living it out. And so He calls us here to not lay again this foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. And so the question you have to ask yourself today, if you're thinking, well, perhaps I'm a bit dull of hearing, or my hearing is not as sharp as it needs to be. The question you need to ask yourself is, am I seeking to relay this foundation, or have I actually done this? Have I repented from dead works, and am I exercising faith toward God? You can't move to maturity unless you've actually become a follower of Christ. Unless you've actually listened to Christ and listened to His words when He says that you must repent and believe the gospel. You must turn from your sin. Turn from yourself. Deny yourself, He says, and follow Me. Have you done that? Are you continually trying to relay that foundation? And so again, we have to make sure we have done this, that we have expressed faith in Christ and turned to Him in repentance, cried out to Him for salvation. The second thing He mentions here is not to lay again the foundation of instructions about washings and the laying on of hands. Now, what are these talking about? And remember, this is a Jewish community of believers, and so some of their foundational items relate also to Judaism. The ceremonial washings, laying on hands, these are Jewish customs that would have been hard for Jews in that day to let go of or to see taught rightly in light of who Christ is. Now, perhaps your translation has baptisms here instead of washings, because the Greek word here is baptismos. Now, that word is translated in all translations as washings in Hebrews 9:9-10. There it says, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. There we see later part of this letter an idea of what these washings are. No longer are washings, these customs of the Pharisees or other of these Old Testament regulations, no longer are they part of this time of Reformation, this part of this new covenant in Christ. And you can imagine, as Jewish believers, they want to keep as much as they can Judaism so not to offend others around them. And here again, no, this is a fundamental principle of the faith about how these washings fit into this new way since the Lord Jesus Christ has come. Same thing with laying on of hands. And then He mentions, in latter half of verse number 2, don't lay again the foundation of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Not all Jewish people at that time believed in the resurrection of the dead, nor believed in eternal judgment. But again, these truths are foundational for a Christian. Christ has laid the way in being resurrected again. Christ promises and teaches an eternal judgment. And so these are not truths, again, that we should be struggling with, but to embrace them in faith and to walk forward and to live in light of them. These are essentials of the Christian faith. And so we're not to lay a foundation of these again, but we're to stand upon them as a firm foundation. And then in verse 3, and we'll end in verse 3 this morning, it says, and this we will do if God permits. What a strange verse. What's this doing here? If God permits. What is that supposed to mean? What it's supposed to mean, it's an acknowledgement that God is sovereign over all things. That we are not to have a brashness cockiness, a proud spirit, as if we're the ones who can draw near to God or pull back for God, or to grow dullness in our hearing, or to grow sharp in our hearing anytime we want to. We cannot have the attitude of, yeah, my hearing is not as good, but that's because, well, perhaps it's because of this distraction in my life right now, this living situation that I'm in right now. And so that's affecting my hearing, but at a later time, I'll get right with God. This scripture reminds us that God is sovereign. And we cannot have the attitude that I'm going to come to God when I want on my terms. And then he'll respond to me then. Because the very next passage is a passage we're talking about next week. The warning passages of all warning passages in Hebrews 6, starting in verse 4. And verse 4 begins with the word for. And that is a warning passage we're going to look at next week that warns that those who leave the Christian faith, you don't have the assurance that you can just come back willy-nilly anytime you want and God is going to receive you. In fact, he gives a warning that those who depart the faith, it is impossible for them to repent and rejoin that community of believers. And so this verse number 3 stands between the warning of being dullness of hearing and that warning passage about the impossibility of rejoining this believing community by acknowledging that it's God who's sovereign. And so this verse is there, and this "we will do if God permits" is a verse that is meant to spur us on to deal with that dullness of hearing right here and right now. And to count on the goodness of God to be merciful upon us, to grant us repentance, to grant us faith, to grant us maturity as we seek it and as we seek Him. It's a trust that He is sovereign not only in our salvation, but that He's sovereign in our sanctification. That He is the one who works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. And so we trust Him. We strive and we trust in God's work for us. So there's a confidence there. This we will do if God permits. And so the closing thought as we consider this text is, how are you doing? How is your hearing? And are you going to pursue the solution? Are we going together pursue a greater knowledge of Christ? Are we going to push on to maturity such that we actually live as a Christ follower? We actually live as those who deny themselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Let's do that together, because we have a great and merciful and loving Savior who has died and has risen again, who offers us this gift of salvation freely, and who calls us into His joy. And we must deny ourselves and follow Him. Let's do that together. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful.